Let's open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Let us pray. Compassionate Lord, it's because of your mercy in Christ that we're even able to know you and be in relationship with you and be your people. Through the preaching of your word today, open our eyes to see more fully your compassion and to practice it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think of the two blind men in our scripture text today. They may have become fixtures in a landscape of suffering. In fact, most people probably didn't even look in their direction or hear their cries for help. They didn't have their sight, but their hearing was still pretty sharp. So they recognized the sound of an approaching crowd, especially when Jesus and his disciples and some others who had attached themselves to him were approaching. They raised their voices, it says in our scripture passage. They pleaded as loud as they could, and what ensued is a shouting match, sort of, as some of those who were with Jesus try to quieten them down because maybe they think that Jesus has got other more important destinations to reach or other more important business to do. But Jesus stopped. He did more than just slow down. He didn't just offer an empathetic glance as he changed his stride a little bit. He stopped and called to those who had called to him. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. "Lord," they said, "we want our sight. We want to see again." And then our text says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. According to Matthew, the route from what these blind men need to what Jesus gives passes through territory called compassion. Compassion. It's one of the most frequently cited marks of Jesus' ministry. In fact, it's probably, arguably, the most common emotional term used to describe Jesus in his life and ministry. It means to have mercy, to have pity. Now that term itself, it's a combination of com, which means with, and passion, which means suffering. In other words, to suffer with or alongside others, to join them in their suffering, to enter into their suffering with them, to share in the sufferings of others. So today's scripture passage, it's more than just the story, a brief story about Jesus, the roaming physician, and two blind men who encounter him and are suddenly made well. It's really the greater story of a merciful Messiah, if when you look at the bigger picture, is on his way to his own greater suffering and death, his own passion is what we often call it. And on the way to Jerusalem, the place of his own sorrow and death, Jesus is still, notice, gathering followers. And gathering followers who can understand the importance of cultivating compassion, gathering followers who can understand the importance of living, as Jesus does, a cross-shaped kind of life. He's still gathering followers into that. Now, there are different kinds of ways to cultivate compassion. I recently came across a company called Be Another Lab. That's the name of the company, and they specialize in virtual reality technology. They've experienced and developed ways for folks to experience embodiment. In other words, the cognitive illusion through virtual reality technology, the cognitive illusion of being someone else and being in their situation. They've come up with programs that can help you swim with sharks or drive a race car or maybe pilot a spaceship, but they've also done more than that. They've also used their virtual reality technology to help people get a taste of adversity. You can use their technology to experience what it's like to be a Sudanese refugee trying to find a place to settle. Or you can experience what it's like to have a major physical disability. In one of their experiences, the person who puts on the headset gets to see what it's like to be in a wheelchair and your legs don't work. And what you got to do is navigate the city streets to get around. I like the way that one journalist described the company's work. He said, "Virtual reality shouldn't give you heaven or just entertainment. VR shouldn't give you heaven. It should also be able to give you hardship and know what that's like as well." Now, of course, there are other ways to cultivate compassion. I like the way that one of the co-founders of that particular company put it when he said, CGI works, but you don't need a machine to feel empathy. Just look at the other person face to face and listen to them or talk to them. That's still a fundamental part of it. And I think that's the method that we witness in our scripture passage today here in Matthew, as Jesus halts his journey and he engages directly and personally with these two men in the story. To Jesus, remember, these two men, they're more than just case numbers or potentially satisfied clients. They're not just those kinds of things to him. They're human beings, and they're human beings with sufferings and afflictions that have led them to call upon the one whose mercy brings healing to the world. Notice, they recognize who Jesus is. They spot him as the deliverer, the one sent of the Lord to bring rescue and restoration. They call out to him as a... And all of that is possible in their case and in our case because the Lord is compassionate toward us, merciful. Jesus, here at this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is still living out and he's living into that name he was given all the way back at the beginning that we celebrate at Christmas. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that includes God with us in our sufferings. Compassion, a compassionate God. Now, I suppose that if there's anyone who was a candidate for compassion fatigue, it was probably Jesus. But here he is after nearly 3 years of ministry, still embodying and exhibiting and practicing the mercy of God toward the world and toward those in his path of ministry. Still, we're told, stopping to look. Still stopping to hear stories. Still stopping to speak. Still stopping to touch. Still stopping to heal. Still traveling on this way of the cross and making the compassion and mercy of God visible and real in the lives of others. He's still doing that at this point in his ministry. There was a sports writer named Mitch Albom, who wrote a book called Tuesdays with Maury. And it's basically about how he came across news of a former professor of his of who was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. And he started going to visit him to reconnect with him and learn more about his experience. And during one of those visits, Mitch asked Maury, why do you watch all of these kinds of stories of suffering on the news? Because based on your situation right now, it doesn't look like you may be here to see how it all eventually plays out anyway. And Maury said, it's hard to explain, Mitch. Now that I'm suffering, I feel closer to people who suffer than I ever did before. The other night on TV, I saw people in Bosnia running across the street, getting fired on, killed, innocent victims, and I just started to cry. I feel their anguish as if it were my own. I don't know any of these people, but how can I put this? I'm almost drawn to them. I'm drawn to them. I wonder if there was something about Jesus, especially as he drew closer and closer to his own suffering and death, that pulled him even closer to other sufferers in the story. Those he got closer to who suffered, those who couldn't see, those who couldn't hear, those who couldn't walk, those who didn't know where their next meal was coming from, those who didn't know where they were going to sleep that night, those who were abandoned or neglected or abused, those whom society in some way had rejected or marginalized, and all that knowing that soon he himself was going to end up rejected, abandoned, killed, crucified. Every step along the way of his journey, this path of compassion he follows, every step along the way of it, there's some of the cross in it already as we follow him in his journey. The cross is where God's compassion for the world, his mercy for humankind, his love for sinners like us is most fully and decisively revealed. There in the cross, in the death of Jesus, the cross shows us that God isn't sort of a distant deity who likes to sort of keep his space from our sufferings and our sorrows and our afflictions, our conditions. On the contrary, the Greek word for compassion, it's a really actually very emotional word, this Greek word for compassion. No English term really captures it. That's why we often have to use a range of English words to try to convey it. Compassion, mercy, pity, empathy, or sympathy, fellow feeling. All of these have to do with a gut response to someone's situation. We might say that when Jesus encountered suffering in different forms, his heart went out to them. We describe it that way sometimes, of ourselves or of others. Our hearts go out to them. That might capture more of the emotional force of our Lord's reaction. But remember, too, that Jesus' handling of these situations is not only an emotional, emotive response to the situation, but practical action that responds to the concrete need in that case. The emotive response takes the form of concrete action. In today's text, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. So Jesus not only has sympathy for their need, but takes practical steps in order to address that need and to meet that need and to deal with that need. It's all sort of the way Matthew summarizes it here, one single movement. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. It's not as if the touching is just the implementation of the mercy. The touching is part of the mercy. If the mercy is real, there's action to respond to the need. Some of you may remember that back on April 19th, 1995, a domestic terrorist drove a truck and blew up the federal building in Oklahoma City, killing 168 people. And there's a memorial there that contains 168 chairs to help folks remember where folks were sitting when they died. And just across from it, on the other side of the street, is a statue. It's a statue of a tall, white-robed Christ. And he's actually facing another wall that has 168 empty spaces in it. The statue of Jesus stands there, looking, his head bowed, one hand covering his face as he weeps. It's a vivid reminder to us of a suffering Lord who suffers with the sufferers in this statue. And I think we need to hear again and again the truth that Jesus weeps with us, but we also need to somehow be able to hear that Jesus in his mercy takes tears, his own tears, our tears, and somehow moves them in the direction of healing and wholeness and restoration. We need to know, I think, that Jesus not only suffers, but overcomes suffering. That Jesus overcomes suffering. His compassion means more than just identifying with us and sympathizing with us. That's a crucial part of it. It also means taking action that rescues us and restores us. And that's what happens in the life and ministry of Jesus. That's what happens at the cross. There's not only compassion, but there's saving action that restores and heals. And that's why each of us is called, if we're going to follow Jesus genuinely, to take up your own cross and follow him and embody in your own life the compassion and mercy of our Lord toward the world. There was a psychiatrist named Robert Coles. He wrote a book. It's called The Spiritual Life of Children. And what he did was he interviewed children, had them talk about their sense of God. And part of his experience, research with, was to have them draw pictures of God and then talk to him about what they had experienced or maybe tried to express in drawing those pictures. There was a 9-year-old girl from Boston. Her name was Henrietta. She drew a picture of Jesus healing a blind man. And so Coles asked her what she thought Jesus was saying and what he was doing while he was performing this healing. Henrietta said, "Maybe Jesus sang while he healed." And earlier she had said, "When Jesus saw someone in trouble, his heart skipped a beat." And then she went on to talk more about how Jesus' talk went into the form of walk. His walk matched his talk. She said, "He'd mix with the people. I mean, he'd see someone and he's stumbling and he might be blind, and Jesus could feel just the way the man felt, blind himself. And he'd get right in there, try to get the man back to seeing." Henrietta's description of Jesus and his response, I think, should also characterize we who are following Jesus. If we're genuine disciples of Jesus, we'll be moved by the sufferings of others. And we'll get in there and take some action in one form or another. Now, that action may not be stepping in with easy, oversimplified explanations of what's happening and why. We need to be careful about that. It may not be stepping in and trying to propose some quick, easy fix or simple solution either. It simply means, I think, that the Lord himself, who heals the blind, as we see in our scripture passage today, that the Lord himself still works to open your eyes and my eyes to see the afflictions and the pains and the hardships of folks who are right there along our way every day, just like the men in this story where Jesus was traveling, to open our own eyes and cure what blindness we may have to the sorrows of others. And then to use that compassion to give us the kind of compassion we need to move into action, because feeling for someone is important. Having your heart go out to them is important. Being touched by someone's situation is important, but equally important is formulating some kind of response that touches them as well, out of your own sense of being touched by their situation. Because just feeling touched without fully touching in response isn't full and faithful discipleship. Pity. Pity alone without pity practiced isn't full and faithful discipleship and acting on the compassion that God gives us. Just the pity, without the pity practiced, doesn't necessarily give that person the comfort or the hope or the resources that they need in order to rise up and to move toward a better day or a brighter future. Compassion in action, pity practiced, feeling touched and touching in response. I want you to go back with me to Henrietta and her description of that picture she drew of Jesus healing a blind man. She talks some more about the picture she had drawn. She said, "I guess Jesus touched the man's eye, and that made a big difference. He must have had the Lord inside him. If you do, if you have the Lord inside you, things can happen. I've heard other people say it," she says. Got the Lord inside you. That's because the call to follow Jesus, it's a call for you to cultivate a compassionate life. It's a call for you to cultivate a cross-shaped kind of life. It's a kind of life of having the compassionate Lord himself in you so that he can reach out in you and through you to touch others. Let's pray. Oh, compassionate Lord, thank you for reaching out to us in mercy through Jesus Christ so we could be forgiven, healed, saved. In view of your own mercy, we call upon you and plead with you to touch us more, open our eyes more, to see the sufferings of those around us along our way. Give us more of yourself in us to respond in compassionate action to those we encounter on a daily basis. Thank you again for your compassion and your mercy toward us in Christ. Show us how to receive it and exhibit it and embody it ourselves day by day as we follow. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.